Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
It's good that we can sing, "You are the Lord." When we say that, we're saying that He is the master. We're saying that He's the rightful ruler. When you say that Jesus is Lord, what you're saying is, you're saying He's in charge, I'm not. He says jump, I say,
jump.
Right? And let's do that again. When He says jump, I say,
jump.
Right? Because He is Lord. He's the Lord, all right? And again, in the service today, we're going to study His book. And this is not a book of suggestions. This is not a book of ideas worthy of your consideration. All right, He is the
Lord.
All right, and this is His word. And when He says jump, we say how high. And the subject today for the next 2 weeks is the subject of marriage. Marriage. A lot of thoughts about that. Here's what the Lord says. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. You won't need to turn there. I won't be there long. The message is in a different place. But just to get us started, here's His idea about this great subject. Now, look, whether you're married or whether you're not, whether marriage is the worst thing that ever happened to you, maybe you're going to have another opportunity in the future, whether you've never been married, whether you're trying to hold on to your marriage, whether you have a wonderful marriage, this is a cornerstone of society because the Lord established it that way in Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." And so there is, in the way that God actually made a woman, a complementary nature to what a man needs. What a man has, a woman needs. What a woman has, a man needs. And that's far more than a physical statement. It's true at every level of our being, heart and soul, mind and strength. This is God's provision for us, a part of His provision for us to be healthy. Then in Genesis 2:24, He says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." That's fantastic. Well, the subject before us, as I said, the next 2 weeks is marriage, because marriage matters. And but a lot of people are wondering about that. In 1978, 28% of Americans said that marriage was obsolete. In 2010, 40% of Americans said that the idea of marriage, a man and a woman together for a lifetime, that the idea itself was obsolete. And so some important questions. What is marriage? Why did God ordain it? Does it really matter? There's a question we need to answer. Does it really matter? The fact that Christian marriages are ending in divorce has in one generation gone, just in the last 40 years, has gone from one Christian marriage in 500 ending in divorce to one Christian marriage in 50 ending in divorce to one Christian marriage in 5 ending in divorce. Now, you'll read statistics sometimes that say that, you know, as many Christians get divorced as non-Christians. Incorrect, all right? That's the definition of Christian, where you go up to anybody and say, "Are you Christian?" And they say, "Yeah." Well, like 78% of everyone says that, all right? A true follower of Jesus Christ, a Bible-carrying, gospel-loving, born-again Christian, but still about 1 in 5 true Christians are getting divorced. And of course, we're drowning in a sea of books and CDs and articles and seminars available on marriage today as never before. And the problem is not a lack of training on marriage. The biblical teaching about marriage actually focuses on one main issue. Most of the materials you could get even in our bookstore about marriage or find on the internet about marriage, they fall into categories that I would call helpful advice. All right, I'm not a marriage counselor. I'm not going to start giving you marriage advice here in our church. Most of what's written about marriage would be things like do this, don't do this, remember this, don't forget this, say this, take her here, et cetera, et cetera. A very little of that comes from the Lord, all right? Very little of that comes from the Word of God. The subject that the Bible focuses on as it relates to marriage, really most of the biblical teaching on marriage is about this. What is a husband? What is a wife? My place, my part, my role. What is a husband? What is his job? What is his responsibility? What is his role? What is a husband? And then, what is a wife? What is her job? What is her responsibility? What is her role? Now, in a society that tries to erase all gender distinction, ridicules the concept, honestly, of gender-appropriate roles, what with unisex styles and homosexual agendas and radically feminist public policy, all really trying to accomplish the same thing, all trying to say that men and women are the same. They're the same. They're not that much different. They're interchangeable parts. Find something that works for you. A man with a man, a woman with a woman, a woman in the lead, a man cowering behind. All of these kind of reordering of what God has established, and He is the Lord. All right? So we're going to go back to what the Bible actually says about these roles. This is a part one. But let me just say, as we get into this, here's the bottom line in it. Men and women are equal. Everyone say equal. Men and women are equal under God in every way. Equal in importance, equal in standing, equal in significance, equal in privilege, equal in worth. Men and women are equal under God in every way, but here's the mistake. Equality does not require sameness, all right? That's the error of the world that we use the Word of God to displace. Equality does not require sameness. And just as there is equality in the Trinity, but at the same time, there are roles. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, equal in every way. All equally God, but different roles. The Son submits Himself to the Father, and so on. So with men and women, equality does not require sameness. Now, this distinction is critical, and I want to invite you, I'm going to pray still in a moment, a longer introduction to this important subject, but I want to invite you now to open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And while you're turning there, let me tell you something that I found out this week that just completely blew my mind. Ephesians chapter 5 is the primary teaching in the entire New Testament on the subject of roles. All right, so let's take a moment and let's all pray together. Father, I pray that You would grant to us in this message ears to hear Your word, humility to receive it, and faith to believe that what You commend to us, You commend for our greater happiness. Help us to bring our lives today in the matter of marriage into conformity with Your word. This I pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Are you in Ephesians? All right, well, look at chapter 1 here. Like I always say, we don't just rip the Bible open and there's something's been going on in Ephesians. In chapter 1 is one of the greatest passages. I've preached through this in a series called Anchors That Hold. Just some of the great things about our salvation and the doctrine of election and how God chooses us and gives us the Holy Spirit as a proof of our inheritance. And chapter 2 is the great passage on, for by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it's a gift of God. And you can't earn your salvation, but God offers it freely to people who believe, amen? And then in chapter 3, he goes into this idea of being a prisoner of Jesus Christ and the mystery of the gospel. And a phenomenal prayer of submission at the end of chapter 3. In chapter 4, he makes his appeal for unity and the things around which we need to have a unified, worthy walk. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Then into the end of chapter 4, he gets into a lot of relational distinctives. Be angry and do not sin. Put away falsehood. Don't be a thief anymore. It's better to work with your hands. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Bitterness must be gone. Forgiveness must replace it. Chapter 5 then begins, and this is our chapter. Be imitators of God, verse 1. Walk in love. Sexual immorality, not even named among you. And more on that. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Do not associate with people now in darkness. That's your old life. And then he gets all the way down to, look at verse 15 of chapter 5. Look carefully then how you walk. That means how you live. Not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the, tell me, of the
Lord.
Lift up your voice, the will of the
Lord.
Well, what is the will of the Lord? Here it comes. He begins to lay it out. How we should act. Verse 20, giving thanks. Verse 21, a great verse. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Some people have taken that verse and say, see, husbands are supposed to submit to wives too, and wives to husbands. Well, that's for sure true. But again, the mistake is saying that they submit the same way. We don't submit the same way, but we all submit ourselves to one another. Let me read you the passage. This is going to be our spiritual food for the next 2 weeks now. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave, just like we read from Genesis, quoting it again, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she respects her husband. All right, ready? We're going to go into it now, a verse at a time. This is the word of the Lord. And let me just say that my preference would be to talk to the husbands first. That would be my preference. But why am I talking to the wives first? Tell me why. Because that's what comes up first in the scriptures, and I trust the Lord in that. I'm going to be gentle with the ladies. Men, do not miss church next week. All right, here it is. Let's just start with some basic things. You can see in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands. Let's start with what submission means, what it means. The Greek word there is hupotasso. It's actually, originally it was a military term, and it means to subject or to subordinate yourself. It's the idea of to place under. It's the idea of to place under. It's actually in the Greek, this is technical, but it's in a middle voice, and it's the idea of placing yourself under. Ladies, no one forces submission. It is a willing choice that a godly person makes. A godly woman makes as unto Christ, all right? It's a voluntary yielding. Now, an illustration of this would be a stop sign. If you get a stop sign here, I need a stop sign. And how many people have come to a corner where you see four of these? Yeah, that was not a great idea, okay? Because does this happen to you? You come to the stop sign and you're like, I feel like I was here first, but wait, oh no, you're going? All right, well you go then. And there's, how many people have had that confusion? I'm not sure who goes first and who goes where. The stop sign causes that, and that's not working out very good. And the same thing happens in a marriage, all right? Where you have two people, and the truth of the matter is if you treat your marriage like a two-way stop sign, okay, well, who's supposed to stop this time? Who's supposed to go this time? That's not what the passage is saying. What the passage is saying is, wives, tell me, ladies.
Yield.
Wives, lift up your voice.
Yield.
Yield. This is the word of the Lord, that you are to yield to your husband. If a collision is about to take place, if two people are trying to go at opposite angles, women, your responsibility under God is to yield at that point of conflict so that conflict doesn't destroy your marriage. Now, some will say, yielding is not so much what you do as it is what you don't do, okay? Yielding is not so much a thing that you do as it is, it's a thing you don't do. I was going along, but there was a collision coming, and so I made the choice to, tell me?
Yield.
I made the choice to yield, because if I didn't yield, there was going to be a collision. Forgive me. Now, of course, submission is to be characteristic of all believers. In Luke 2:51, Jesus submitted to his earthly parents. It says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was in submission to them. Jesus Christ submitted to his earthly parents. In Philippians 2:3, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition, but in humility, let each esteem others better than themselves. Matthew 28, verse 26, the greatest among you, Jesus said, is your servant. And Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. And so there was that yielding to the needs of another. Ephesians 5:21 that I just read says is that all believers are to yield to one another. But the key is, look at the end of Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves to one another out of, do you see it there? Reverence, look at the Bible. Ephesians 5:21, out of reverence or respect for Christ. Now this is a key. Submission has a chain of authority, okay? If submission to Christ is not in place, everything else is going to be a problem. Submission has a chain of authority. The root word tasso, translated submission, actually means order. It's the idea that there is an order to the yielding in our relationships. Okay, this is what God's established in society. For example, we are all to submit to human government, Romans 13. Christians, you as a congregation are to submit to your elders, 1 Peter 5 and Hebrews 13 teach that. Children are to submit to their parents across the page in Ephesians 6. And wives are to submit to their husbands, Ephesians 5. And all of us, everyone say all of us, all of us are to submit to Christ. Submission of wives cannot be understood perfectly apart from the role of husbands. And I'm going to come to that next week, but this is a kind of a two-part message. If you want to study it in depth, an incredible book written back in the 90s is called Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood by two wonderful friends of ours, John Piper and Wayne Grudem. Here's what they say. Submission refers to a wife's divine calling to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. It is not an absolute surrender of her will. Rather, we speak of her disposition to yield to her husband's guidance and her inclination to follow his leadership. Christ is her absolute authority, not the husband. Did you get that, man? Christ is her absolute authority, not the husband. She submits to her husband out of reverence for Christ. The supreme authority of Christ qualifies the authority of her husband. All right, so that's the general concept of it now. Now I want to get some people up here to kind of help me act this out. Why don't you come up here, Mike and Sherry. And Mike and Sherry, a wonderful couple in our church. I could have had, you know, a brand new couple do this. We have some sitting right here near the front. But like Kathy and I, Mike and Sherry have been married for a while. They're godly people. Take your, right? And Sherry's actually a very strong, capable woman. And Mike would be more meek, but a very godly man who loves the Lord. So in their marriage, they have to find a way to utilize Sherry's strength. And he has to find a way to channel that. But at the same time, she has to find a way to fold that strength under Mike so that she is affirming his leadership and building up. Now, if they're coming along and Mike wants to go this way and Sherry wants to go this way, what's going to happen, Sherry? You need to. Thank you. But here's the thing. Let me just hang there for a second, and let me tell you that this isn't just necessarily what you would think. The wife yields to the husband, but what we're going to learn next week is that the husband places the wife's needs above his own. So you can act this out now. Sometimes as they come to a collision, the wife is willing to stop, okay? But what actually happens is he recognizes that it's in his interest in loving and serving her to give her the preferential treatment and allow her to go happily. You know what? I got to get you guys out of here right now while I can. And this is a point, listen, men, this is a point that is lost on a lot of people. Hers is most often an attitude, a willingness to yield. I'm going to say it again. Hers most often is just an attitude or a willingness to yield, which is declined by his desire to put her first. He loves her. He wants more than anything to bless her and to nourish her and to fuel her and to protect her. And so hers most often is only an attitude of yielding, a willingness to yield, which is declined by the husband in his desire to put her first. So here come 100 decisions for your marriage. On 50 of them, you agree immediately what should happen. That's not a problem. In another 50, 40 of those don't matter that much, and he's fine to just say, I love you, let's go in the direction that you believe is best. Only in maybe 10 times out of 100 does he say, no, I really believe. And he would only do it if he was convinced that this is what God wanted for his family. And in those instances where she can't see it, or maybe understand it, or come immediately to a place of agreement, she's commanded in Scripture to submit to him. He leads, she follows in those few instances, not for his own sake, but out of a desire for her higher good, as he desires God's will and out of obedience to God. Now that's just about as good as I can define it or explain it. Now let's go to the direction of submission. I'm still in that verse 22. Wives, submit to your, notice, to your own husbands. To your own husbands. As wives, you are to submit to your husband, your own husband. Now this is very strong grammatically here in the New Testament. Stronger even than we can see in the English language. Hear me, all men are not in authority over all women, yo. Men only have that position with their own wife, not with other women. It's so important. Husbands over their own wives. Elders in the church over husbands. Properly understood, elder authority extends to the wives only through the husbands. Except where the husband's authority in the home fails, and then the wife makes an appeal to the elders of the church. Wives are to submit to their own husband. When church leadership has something to say to a wife, it says it through the husband. Now, trust me on this one. I have learned this the hard way. And when you've got a situation where you have a rebellious woman and her husband can't get her to submit to him or to the Lord, and the church tries to step in and have a word with her, let me tell you how many times out of 100 that goes good. All right? I don't believe we would even attempt that anymore. All right? If the authority structure of the husband is failing, the church will seek to intervene and help. If the authority structure is failing in that the wife will not receive her own husband's authority, hold up the chances she's going to receive the church's authority. All right? That's not going very good. And so the text here is very clear that, now I'm not saying the church doesn't have authority over women, by the way. I'm just saying that the healthy way for that to be exercised in the context of our New Testament community is through the authority of the husband. That's the direction of submission. Now, the object of submission. Notice also in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Ladies, underline that, please, in your Bible, as to the Lord. Always keep in mind, sometimes submission or yielding will be very difficult. What about if a husband is exercising unwise leadership? What if your husband is overspending or neglecting family priorities or avoiding spiritual leadership? What if you have to object to his leadership and he won't listen? Here it is. By submitting or yielding to leadership that appears unwise, ladies, because I know this is as practical as it gets, there's many women in our church who are laboring under men who are less submitted to God than they are. By submitting or yielding to leadership that appears unwise, you are not saying it's okay. You are not saying it doesn't matter. You are not saying that you don't care. By submitting to leadership that appears unwise, you are saying, I cannot deal with this, but God can. You are saying, I will not take this into my own hands. God will deal with my husband. Where I cannot trust my immediate authority, I can, ladies, where I cannot trust my immediate authority, I can trust my ultimate authority in the Lord himself. And that's why the scripture says, submitting to your own husbands as to the Lord. God knows I can trust him and I can trust my husband to him. Now here's the warning, ladies. Conversely, if you rebel against your husband's authority as the leader of your home under God, you are rebelling against God. You are hindering God's work in your family by refusing your husband, by disrespecting your husband, by rejecting your husband's influence and leadership. You are rejecting God. Let's get some more scripture here, verse 23. You say, what does this actually look like? Here it comes, the illustration of submission. The illustration of submission. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. What's that mean? Here it is, as. Remember your English class? As, it's a comparison. Here comes the picture. Well, how is the husband the head of the wife? Like this. As Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. That ought to bless your heart, ladies. The way that a husband is the head of a wife is the way that Christ is the head of his church. Now, how many people here have ever had a complaint or an objection about their church? Go ahead, it's all right, put your hand up. All right, now keep your hand up high, keep it up. Keep your hand up if your objection about your church is an objection about Christ. I have no problem with the way that Jesus leads his church. I have no objection with his love. I have no objection to his patience. I have no objection with his perseverance and forbearance with me and with y'all. Don't leave me up here. How many people are willing to give Jesus an A++ on the way he leads his church? All right. And when we as men are leading our wives and our families the way that Christ is leading the church, this message will not be difficult to hear. But that's next week. The key word in this verse is the word head. The Greek is the word kephale. For 2,000 years, the church has agreed that the word kephale means head, authority, leader. And though there have been abuses, that is what the word means. Only the pragmatic church of today, which seems ever ready to change the meaning of Scripture to make it less offensive to the pagan mind, would be willing to do the kind of exegetical, interpretive gymnastics necessary to make the word head there mean source. Some say that that means source. It does not. It means head. It means authority. We've understood that for 2,000 years. Only the world and our desire to appeal to them has caused people to rethink that. Jesus is not in a popularity contest, all right? He's not even looking for majority response. The way of the cross will always be a narrow road. It's not the easiest way. This is going to be a great spot for an amen. But it's the best way, all right? And so the word there means what it says. The husband is the head of the wife. Some have developed this title that ironically they describe it as co-headship. Co-headship. They say what this is talking about is co-headship. What? Well, just follow that through logically, because if the husband and wife are co-heads, then that means that we're co-heads of the church with Jesus. Man, I can't even handle my own house, let alone being in charge of the church around the world. How many people willing to forego right now your co-headship with Jesus over the church? Right. See, you see, it's not even consistent. That's for sure not what it's teaching, co-headship. Hey, two heads is a monster, all right? That's what you need to know, all right? Two heads is a monster. And there's a lot of people whose marriage became a horror movie when they bought into co-headship. And if you've ever had to do any counseling with people who have this nonsense in their heads, and neither person wants to yield, and neither person thinks they have to give up anything. And yet, did Christ give up something for the church? And yes, and women give up much for the unity in their home. But in giving up much, they get much more, as is always the way with God. And men give up much, as we'll see next week, in their responsibility. But in giving that up, they get much more. Husbands who lead their wives in an authoritarian, domineering, disrespectful, insensitive way miss what Christ has given to the church. Christ gave his life for the church. He came to serve. And it's in that context that verse 24 makes sense. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. However, the answer to husbands who lord over their wives is not to give wives the same right. In other words, if you have a domineering, unloving, selfish, sinful husband, ladies, the answer to that is not to say, "And I will become one too." That is not God's provision for that very real problem. Instead, let's talk for a moment about the extent of submission. The extent of submission. Pastor was preaching on marriage recently, and he wanted to give a good illustration, and so he found that there was a man in his church, a guy named Ralph, who had just celebrated his 50th wedding anniversary. And so he called Ralph up to the front of the church, and he asked Ralph to come on stage and share some insight into how he had managed to live with the same woman for 50 years. Ralph turned to the congregation, and he said to them, "Well, I treated her with respect, and I spent money on her. Mostly, I took her traveling on all special occasions." The pastor was impressed by that, and he said, "Well, where have you taken her?" Ralph answered, "Well, for example, for our 25th anniversary, I took her to Beijing, China." The crowd was like, "Ooh," and they're just pretty impressed with that. Murmured their appreciation. When things quieted down, the pastor said, "What a terrific example you are, Ralph, to all of the husbands here. Tell us, where are you going now for your 50th anniversary?" And Ralph replied, "I'm going to go back to China and get her." I figured at this point in the message we might need something a little lighter, so. All right, verse 24, listening, and ladies, lean in, ladies, here. the extent of submission. This is important now. Well, how far exactly does this go? James, do you have any idea what you're suggesting and what that would look like at my house? Yeah, I think almost 30 years in pastoral ministry has put me on the front line about everything people can imagine, and I have thought through as many implications as I possibly could in preparing this message and coming to this point where it says, wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, in everything, in everything, in everything. You're like, really? Well, this is where it's important that we interpret Scripture with Scripture. It's not my place to make a list. Ladies, submit to your husband except in these things. Who wants to go to that church? All right? If there's a list of qualifications, ladies, don't they need to come from the Scripture themselves? All right, so here's some qualifications. In everything except Acts 4:19, the apostles were out preaching the gospel, and the religious leaders didn't like it, and they threatened them, and they said, stop speaking about Jesus. And they said, whether it is right in the sight of God to obey you rather than God, you must determine, for we cannot stop speaking about the things that we've seen and heard. A little bit later they say, it is better to obey God than, what's the next word? Better to obey God than man. And so, submitting to your husband in everything, here's the first qualification, except where it would cause me to sin. John Piper's helpful here as well. She should never follow her husband into sin. Nevertheless, even when she may have to stand with Christ against the sinful will of her husband, this is key, ladies. Even when she has to stand with Christ against the sinful will of her husband, she can still have a spirit of submission and disposition to yield. She can show by her attitude and behavior that she does not like resisting her husband's will and that she longs for him to forsake sin and lead their family in righteousness so that her disposition to honor him and yield to him can again produce harmony. There it is. So in everything except where it would cause you to sin, in everything except where it would injure you physically. That would be sin if your husband were to strike you or abuse you physically. That would be sin if your husband's a Christian. When that happens, call the church. If it's serious or if he's not a Christian, call the police. Quickly, no woman should ever live in fear. We all have fears. We have things that we're afraid of, and a certain element of that is tolerable. But if it's a quaking, quivering, he's coming to the door, what's going to happen next? No woman should live in a prolonged way under that. And that's what your church is for. When the authority, that's why you have a church family and pastors and small group leaders and so on. When the authority structure in the home fails, the authority structure in the church is there to protect people who might be mistreated on the basis of things that the Scripture says. That's what your church is for. And I can assure you we are here for you. The extent of submission. What about emotional abuse? Well, that's a sticky subject. How much is too much? And I don't have a judgment for anyone on that point. I just say again, discernment, the counsel of friends. Turn to God, rely on your family and friends in extreme cases. Sometimes the best thing you can do for your marriage is to be away from your husband for a time. If he destroys you, if you have a nervous breakdown, what will your marriage be then? The key there is just to get good counsel. And again, if you're here and needing that kind of counsel, we are here for you. Beyond those two extremes, everything means what it says. Wives, submit to your husbands in everything. Every time there's an impasse that can't be crossed. Now, just quickly, why is submission so difficult? Why is submission so difficult? Turn back to the book of Genesis, and let me remind you that marriage was part of God's original plan. When you come to a wedding, and the pastor says, God has established welfare for the happiness of mankind. God has established and sanctified marriage. It's God's idea, all right? It's God's ideal marriage is. We already went over the verses in chapter 2 where God established that. In chapter 3 comes the fall of man. Now, it's interesting that the roles are distorted in the fall, all right? And everybody's like, Eve, man, she took that apple, man. Yeah, I would agree. Eve had no business taking the apple. What should she have done? She should have said, Adam, should we take this apple? The problem is, where was Adam? All right? Both are at fault. Both are contradicting the biblical roles. Adam should have been taking care of his wife. He shouldn't have left her out there vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. And she shouldn't have been making such a big decision without checking in with her partner, right? So both of them have experienced a deterioration in the biblical roles. And then you can see that when God judged them for their sin, in Genesis 3:16, he says to the woman, this was her judgment, I will multiply your pain in childbearing. How's that going, ladies? Did that come true? In pain you shall bring forth children. Here it is, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. The word there, desire, in the Hebrew, comes from an Arabic root, which means to compel or to urge or to seek control over. The curse on Adam and Eve as part of the fall in regard to the woman is a sinful urge to usurp her husband's authority, to push, to direct, to meddle, to nag, to manipulate, to control, to gather, to pressure for needs to be met. She has legitimate needs, but how many women relate to their husbands like this? And that is the inclination that is in a woman because of her fall. And just like a little baby who's born doesn't need to be taught to lie and doesn't need to be taught to be selfish. We got little grandkids running around, and already you can see that sinful bent. Sometimes it's easier to see in little kids, and they didn't have to take a selfishness seminar. Right? But as men become women, as men become men and women become women, I really wish I could take that sentence back. All right, reload. Ready? As men become men and women become women, their sinful bent emerges all the more obvious. Every wife here could tell you her husband's sinful bent. Every man here could tell you his wife's sinful bent. The wife's tendency is to urge, to seek to rule, to press up over her husband. And a man responds to that in one of two ways. One of the ways that a man responds to that is that he becomes authoritarian, all right? And he just powers up over her. It doesn't matter how high she takes it, he takes it higher. And that's a terrible home to live in. She raises it. He's like, raise more. Raise, re-raise, all in. And that's no way to live. Another way that is just as common among men is as the wife gets stronger and stronger, the husband becomes very passive. that poor guy. He's like, yeah, I stopped caring a long time ago. And she presses harder and he pulls. Could that guy be any more pale? And he is clearly married to a sinful woman. This is why submission is so difficult, because in our very nature is an inclination. Now, some people would say that these roles were only established as part of the curse. That's not true. The man and the woman fit for the man, that was part of God's original design. It's just the tendency to twist it that is part of our fall. Ladies, jot this verse down. I challenge you to think about it. Proverbs 14:1, every wise woman builds her house. And the foolish tears it down with her own hands. I have no joy in saying that, but I can tell you that it's true. The very thing that you, we studied this in 1 Peter 3, get our message on how to change your husband. The very thing a woman wants to do, to use words, to influence her husband, is the very thing that destroys the thing she's trying to build. The wise woman does not do that. The foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. Now, why submission is essential, finally. Number one, because it's biblical. Every New Testament passage that deals with a wife's relationship to her husband tells her to submit to him. Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 18, 1 Peter 3, 1, Titus 2, 4. This is not an isolated biblical passage. Why is submission essential? Number two, it is the way God uses wives to change their husbands. We've done a whole message on that. We have a booklet on that. If you want to pick it up and study 1 Peter 3 in detail. It's called How to Change Your Husband. Get ready, it'll surprise you. The key is this: changed women change their husbands. Three, why is submission essential? It affirms and edifies your husband and his responsibility under God. More than anything, men want to know that their wives respect them. You say, but I don't respect my husband. You better find something to respect about him, or you're gonna tear down the very thing you're trying to build. Why submission is essential. Without it, you get between God and your husband, and then you're trying to advance God's agenda in your flesh, all right? And that doesn't work. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And lastly, why is submission essential? With it, you are allowing God to use your obedience as one of the instruments to change your husband's life. Now, our body is replete with testimonies, you need to know this, of women who have destroyed their families with rebellious anti-authority attitudes. And our body is filled with women who have won their husbands, seen, lost, dark, hard-hearted, worldly, evil men converted to Jesus Christ, and their lives changed by the power of the biblical teaching on submission. All right? Marital roles matter, and ladies, that's your job. Men, don't.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving, loving God, and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. Check out jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.